We're going to continue to worship. And those of you that are watching this morning, continue to worship with us. I just couldn't hold in the joy of something that I know. And as I worship God, it just adds all the more credence to everything that we're saying in these words. And we'll have to sing this chorus again in just a moment. The gentleman that we prayed for last week is here with us this morning. Rudy, it's good to have you here. It's really good to have you here. And he was the gentleman who his wife, who was with him again, or with him, she's here today again. He was not able to be here last week, but of course his two lovely daughters were here. And we prayed and anointed or prayed over a handkerchief that he still has in his pocket this morning. And of course he's been for a good amount of time facing what is termed trigeminal neuralgia, something, is that pretty close? That's pretty close, pretty close. I'm accustomed to it. I know more about it than I know how to pronounce it. So, Rudy, would you mind coming up? You and your wife can, you know. I want you to, if you don't mind, would you mind telling them what you told me, how long you'd had it, and what happened last Sunday morning? Yeah, thank you.
Hello, my name's Rudy Garcia, my wife Crystal.
Just a little bit closer to you, yeah.
I have a nerve rare disorder. I've had it for 6 years. It's called trigeminal neuralgia. It's a nerve disorder that affects the trigeminal. It's three main cranial nerves that affects the brain. And it's very, very rare. It's very, very painful. And what it does, it's.
Hold on. Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus.
And it's.
Doing good.
Okay. All right. Yeah. All right.
You're doing good.
All right. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, okay, hold on. Well, it's not that I get nervous.
Yeah.
All right. So, what happens is this: it hits me like every 5-10 minutes. And it sends about 100, I get about 120 electrical shocks in my face. And just say that you're getting tased by a taser in your body, but I get them in my face. I get this tase in my face, electrical taser in my face. About 120 shocks in my face all day long. So last week, I wanted to come to church with my daughter and my wife, and I couldn't. So when my wife came home, she prayed over my face with this, and When my wife was praying, remember when we were young, we used to eat that that little candy, and when she was praying over me, I could feel it like it was crackling. And when my wife finished praying for me, I got up about 10 minutes later. I went straight into the kitchen. I was able to eat for the first time in about 2-3 days, and I ate for the first time in about 3 days, and I was able to eat.
Hallelujah.
And I felt so good.
Chinese, you told me.
I was able to eat Chinese food, waffles.
Tearing it up. Just tear it up.
I felt so good. I felt so good. And I mean, I didn't get any tasers. I have not got any electrical shocks in my face for about a week now.
Thank you, Jesus. How long had you been having that consistency?
It was for 6 years.
Six years.
I have not got any shocks now for six. For a week now, I have not got any shocks in my face.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Jesus. Thank
you, Lord. He's been fighting some residue, what he calls cluster headaches. How many of you believe that's on its way out too?
Yes. Yes.
Father, in Jesus' name,
yes, Lord.
You're the healer. And in Jesus' name, we speak to the residue of this.
That's right.
Not only will any of these aftershocks ever come back,
that's right,
but also we command the cluster headaches to go in,
yes,
Jesus' name.
Yes.
You're not allowed in this man's body. And we release the grace of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Is that worth an interruption? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's sing it again, Harry. Hallelujah, please. Friends, I'm so glad that you've come along with me on this journey. Those things don't happen sovereignly. They happen when people pray and believe a sound doctrine and live it. So you alone are worthy, Father. You alone. We worship you. We glorify you. Would you give each other a great big hug this morning? Welcome each other again to the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, I appreciate all of you being here this morning and all of that are watching. Father, we worship you and we thank you so much. Those of us who know you, those of us that are in this house and those that are watching that know you, know that without your grace, without your love, our whole life would be filled with emptiness. It was through your grace that you birthed us in the kingdom of God. You extended your love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I praise you and I thank you for this extended love. Father, I'm asking you to help me love you more. It's impossible for you to love me any more than you already do, because you've maxed your love out through Jesus Christ at the cross. Now I'm asking you, Father, to help me to love you. Past where I presently stand, past where my present will is, I pray that you'll extend my will into places of love and seeking you without any inhibitions, without anything, Lord. If I be any otherwise like-minded, if there's anything in me resisting, if there's anything in me that reserves a place for my flesh to be honored, if there's any place in me that my flesh desires to be satisfied apart from Christ, then I pray in the name of Jesus that the road that I'm on will take me and many others with me into a place where we lay down our life. We lay our life down before Christ, and that there will be none other in us except an insatiable desire to know you and to follow you and to give our lives over to you, Father. By your grace and by your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. As I said, I know we'll be shorter today than we normally are. But I hold in my hand this black book that I've studied for decades now, and we call the Bible, the inspired Word of God, 66 books, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. It's the sworn affidavit of men who were, many of them, the 27 books of the New, especially the four Gospels, at least two of those men were eyewitnesses. And written other parts of the New Testament were by men as well that were in close proximity. But it's the sworn testimony of witnesses that absolutely collaborate in perfect harmony. These four witnesses called the Gospels are of men who stood and testified being in the days of Christ. And their witnesses are perfect. Their witnesses collaborate. You can't get, you know, as I said yesterday, in short, there's a lot said today about witnesses, especially in negative connotations when it comes to accusations. You can't get collaborating witnesses to stand together hardly on anything. And yet, our highest offices of the land will take witnesses that do not agree. I've got witness after witness after witness that agree perfectly. Some men have said there's contradictions in the Gospels. They haven't read it. The differences are a complete, an absolutely complete verification of the truth. When you go into every aspect of it and you watch and listen as you read the Word of God and you see these four men as they give their witness, and if you take any and all of what could ever be said to be a contradiction and you compare them in study and you watch as the Holy Spirit brings in a confirmation, what you have is four collaborating witnesses that are speaking about the same thing, and their differences actually are a verification. Their differences are an absolute verification of the truth. I love the Holy Spirit. I watched an FBI expert he was in criminology, and he was one of the best. He was one of the most, I've seen him one or two times since then. He was one of the most infinite criminologists, and he was a cold case criminologist. And he came to know the Lord, and now he's traveling the land. He was, to begin with, I believe, an agnostic. But he began to read I like to use this word because it's a vernacular being used today. He used the collaborating witnesses of the different testimonies of men who would... He read the Gospels, and as he read them, and because of his cold case criminology doctorate or whatever he was one of the best in the land of solving cases, these men's testimonies verified to him that the witness of these men saying, you could use it today, it would be a sworn testimony of them witnessing and saying, this man called Jesus the Christ, we call him the Christ. We know that he died before us. And we know that he was gone from us for 3 days. And we know that after 3 days, he literally lived again. Hallelujah. If you've got someone that was dead and came back, wouldn't you listen to anything and everything they had to say? He proved who he was. Now I want us to look briefly. I didn't really have anything. I had another small series that the Lord had given me last week, and we may get to that when I get back. But as I got up this morning, began to pray, the Holy Spirit began to speak this to me, and we'll just read it and exhort it a little bit, and then we'll... enjoy it. And I'll tell you, be praying, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring forth a harvest in this place even before the day's over. Okay? And all of you know what that means. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, I'm going to read out of. I'm actually going to read just a few verses out of 24 just to let you know that this is all the same setting. This is all Jesus speaking at one particular time just outside of Jerusalem, not long before he is to be crucified. So all of these chapters 24, 25, and following, these are all at the same time, same setting. Look at verse 1 of 24. I told you 25, but I want you to look at 24 to start with, and then we'll jump over to 25. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? For verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us," they asked these things, three things, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, now skip over to chapter 25. He said a lot of stuff in 24. But as I said this morning, we'll be brief. This is all part of what he began to say. So when we look at this preposition word of then, what he's saying is, what did they ask him? When will these things come to pass? What shall be the sign of your coming? When's the end of the world? So he's still answering these same three questions. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Everybody say gone out. Does that mean darkness? Do you ever hear of a Jude when he says trees that are, twice dead? "But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye therefore to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily or truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" We'll stop right there, and we'll proceed a little bit more in just a moment. If there's anything that is another one of the verifications to me, even stronger than I've ever seen it before, I've ministered this before, but as I go forward, especially with what everything that the Lord is coming online with one of those teachings being the book of 1 John that we're studying ourselves through Brother Carpenter's ministry, Gary Carpenter. But one of the things that, like never before, stands out to me about this particular parable that Jesus is, again, answering what? The end time. What does it look like towards the end? And Jesus describes this. He said there was 10 virgins. 10 virgins. Chastity is always a sign of pureness. What he is absolutely describing here is the church at large at the time of his coming. What will be taking place at the time of his coming? Back over in chapter 24, if we were to study that, what we've seen, the number one sign was, when you talk about end time events, a lot of times, especially the prophetic teachers, they want to, not all of them, but a lot of them want to wow you with putting up, big PowerPoints in the, and you see all these cataclysmic, earth-shaking things and monsters coming out of the sea and all kinds of stuff. And then, of course, they've modernized that now, and they understand that those monsters are probably F-16 fighter jets or blah, blah, blah. We understand that we have a first century man looking at incredible things that he did not know how to articulate. But the number one thing that Jesus described that would absolutely be at the time of his coming was deception. He said, the first thing he said that we did not read, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am of Christ. We've transitioned and jumped a whole chapter here, and we're still talking about the same thing. But he says, this is also what's going to be going on at the time of my coming. At the time of my coming, what also will be going on is that this, what appears to be the church at large, will have in it a segmented church. You will see a church that you could call virgin in the sense that they appear to be part of what is a separation from the world. They go to church, or they identify with the church. We understand that separation not to be there, but Jesus defines that and says this, that these, at the time, there will be 10 virgins. This describes the end times, and this describes my church. There will appear in the church a whole church, and yet what will take place in the end, there will be an absolute separation, a differentiation that will take place. Now, when we read this through our modern mentality, when we read it as Westerners in 2000, in the 21st century, we look at this and say, this is strange. Is this a polygamist? Is this a guy that's marrying 10 virgins? What's going on here? It really looks kind of strange, and we've broke all that down in the past. I'll be short with this because I would like to read a few more things before we get done. This was as I studied this before, and you can look this up. You don't have to go real deep into to antiquity kinds of studies of history. But one of the things that would take place is they did a lot of their Middle Eastern weddings at night, and that was something they would do. They made a festive of it. They made it like a parade. They would have a bride, what we would call bridesmaids, okay? And these bridesmaids would be in the proximity of the place where the wedding would be taking place. There would be a train or a parade, however you wanted to say it, go through the city. If the bridegroom, it was a surprise, okay? Not only, you know, today, it seems to be kind of the thing to, you know, even when she knows it's coming, to pop the question like, will you marry me? Oh, honey, I didn't know you were going to do it today. I was... Oh, yes, but you knew it was coming, yeah. But they knew it was coming, but they did not know when. And so when he trimmed the lamp and he tells his best man, let's go. They're headed. Now, the consummation, if I'm going to be real PG, the consummation of them getting together took place at the house where they arrived. The ceremony was there and everything was there. But they weaved their way through the city, and as they came through the city, a cry went out. The bridegroom is, and so those bridesmaids would trim their lamps, go out, get in the parade, and follow them to the place. Jesus described something that they all knew. They understood this. They understood, okay, you better be ready. You've been invited. You're all bridesmaids, or you're all going to be part of the bridal, you know, ceremony. But be ready, because you don't know when this is going to take place. Jesus describes something here, and he says there were five of them that were foolish, and they were not ready. And they could not get ready in time because they had lived a foolish life, and they could not get ready. And when they came to be let in or asked to be let in, it was over. It was too late. Doesn't that sound very familiar with some of the verses that we've been hearing recently said to us? Many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not cast out devils in your name? Did I not do this and this and that and the other? Then he will say to them, he'll profess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. This is the same. This is the same thing that Jesus is spelling out again, but another different, in another way, to these virgins that are coming and saying, we're part of the church. We were invited. Yes, you were originally, but you let your lamp go out. Your lamp has gone dark. You think that you're still part of the church, but there's a rude awakening coming. A rude awakening coming. Folks, keep your lamps all trimmed and burning. Old song, but perfect truth. Hallelujah. Let's continue to read what he says here. He says, again, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave the 5 talent. This is, we've used this in stewardship, and it does apply to that. We didn't misconstrue that, but it goes even far deeper than that, because you'll see this, because he's still talking about the same subject. To another he gave 2. This is actually money. This talents is actually money. To another 1. To every man according to his several abilities, and straightway he took his journey, or took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he went and gained other 2. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. In other words, there had been an increase. There had been an increase in his life. Simply put, the depth of this, we have used this before as in stewardship, and it does apply. But the depth of this is far greater than this, because he's still talking, he's still on his mind about not losing out. And you'll see this in each one of these. Just like the 5 virgins lost out, he's also giving, he's trying to underscore over and over and over. Were you here yesterday when I said, which way do you turn? Left. How far do you go? 1 mile. And I did that over and over, so we got to the right place at the right time. Jesus gave parable after parable after parable. Like, if you didn't get the virgin parable, I'm going to give you another one. Here's another one. And this is what he's saying. And he's not, you know, we've used this about stewardship, you know, that was one of our stewardship, and that's exactly right, but it goes far deeper than stewardship. It goes far deeper. This is talking about your eternal worth and your going forward and not losing what you got from the beginning. And actually, we'll say this quickly. How many of you know that the born again is just the threshold? You're supposed to go way past that. Way past that. You're supposed to take 5 talents and go into 10, 15, 20, just increase it. Hallelujah. So he said this, behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strown. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent of him that from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him
that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I can tell you this, Jesus doesn't send anybody to hell over mismanagement of their money. That's not what he's talking about. He's reiterating again, having received something and absolutely abandoning it and your responsibility to it. Nobody goes to hell for not giving enough in an offering. Anybody that ever says that, help me, Jesus. Okay, I'm not even going to say what they are. They're buffoons. They're absolutely buffoons. They have no absolute knowledge of the Word of God. Okay? But again, he's once again saying, once you have received, you must continue to go forward with it. You must steward. Okay. And then he says this, when the Son of Man shall come, so we're still talking about the end, in his glory, and his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and behold him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, and saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or imprisoned or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, or verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, third parable. He is continuing to teach, and he's continuing to say. Let me say this. It's important that you understand emphatically what he is not saying to understand what he is saying. He's still continuing to teach and to say the stewardship of what has been given to you is absolutely paramount. It's absolutely important. Don't be one of the foolish virgins who lets their light go out. What he is not saying at the end of this is that works save you at all. He's not saying that if you go to prisons and visit people or hospital beds and prison, and if you don't do all those things, he's not saying you don't go to heaven. He's continuing to say like this, like you who are born again, you will walk across the street as the Good Samaritan. The life in you will continually show up. You will continually do the works of your Father which are in heaven as they are on the earth. The five foolish virgins will let their lamp go out. They'll have no compassion. They will only be a pretense, a phantom at best. They will look and appear to be all these things. And yet they will say, as he said in the same collaborating scriptures, these are the same things said in a different way. Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? This is the same thing said again in a different way. Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not blah, blah, blah? And he will say, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Why? Because you were a pretense church. You looked like you were something when you were not. And all that he's doing is describing at the end is saying all these things were never in you. You could never move forward in any kind of compassion because it never was in you to do the same. Hallelujah. Listen. We're getting closer to closing. When he says at the end that there's coming a time where he will sit on the throne and he will judge the sheep from the goats, the right hand to the left hand. And he says the ones that he separates to the left hand will go into, now he just makes it, he's not trying to be mean, he just wants people to know how serious this is. He says this will be everlasting punishment, an everlasting lake of fire. There's no there's no reprieve on this. A 50 billion trillion, there's no time, but 50 trillion, billion, quadrillion, blah, 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 Google. There'll never be a space and time where somebody, where he steps out and says, that's enough punishment. He's not even the one choosing their punishment. They are choosing to punish themselves by rejecting the cross. But at the end, he will judge and say, I never knew you. You never received me. They will go into everlasting punishment. That is that great white throne judgment. The right, those will be separated. That'll be you and I who have chosen him. We'll go as sheep into him. And we'll be with him in everlasting bliss. Now let me tell you something. And let me close with this. You don't want, I know you don't, I'm going to speak for you. I don't care what anybody's ever done to you. Honestly, I don't care. Now, there's some things in this life that seem the worst of the worst of the worst. I can't think of anything much worse. Not anybody that's ever been forgiven. Thank God. I can't think of anything much worse than a child molester. That's about the worst for me because they're innocent. If two men want to do something with each other, that's their choice. Two women want to, if they're grown. A rapist is bad, but a child molester goes to another spot. But let me tell you something about the love of God. Pastor Dave used to say it this way. The love of God is so powerful. And I don't care if you agree or disagree. He said, and we don't have any record that he did, but he was just using him as an example. If Adolf Hitler, we may have some people that really take an exception with this, but I don't care, it's the word of God. If Adolf Hitler, who massacred and brutally, Candy and I have been to the, we've been to Auschwitz, we've been to Birkenau, we've been to the places of those horrible, horrible torture camps in Poland. If he would have breathed his last breath and said, God, forgive me, I accept Jesus Christ, at that moment, he could have been born again. If someone would have recognized him in his glorified state walking around in heaven and knew what he did, maybe they would have been one of the Holocaust victims. If they came up and saw him and turned away from him and went to the Lamb and said, why on God's green earth did you let this man in? Why did you let him in? Evidently, you don't know what he did on planet earth. Well, Pastor Dave would go into a long spill on this, but it was rightfully so. He rightfully used his time. He would say this. He said, Jesus would say, let me check. Let me check on this guy for you. And he would say, okay, you're saying this guy's Adolf Hitler. He killed mass. Yes. Okay, he comes back in a little bit. Now, we've checked. I'll tell you what. We ran something far better than an FBI investigation. We've checked on this man here. We don't have any. We do see this. We've got a record that there was a man on planet Earth. You weren't lying about that. There was a man on planet Earth called Adolf Hitler, and he did the atrocities that you said. But the man that's here, we don't have any record of anything that this man ever did anything like this. This is a new man in Christ. The man that you're looking at doesn't have any record. Argument done. Now let me tell you something about the lake of fire. If you don't, you may say, yes, I do. Well, I'll pray for you because you got a problem. You don't want the worst of your enemies. I don't care what they've ever done to you. I don't care how they've ever mistreated you. You don't want the worst of your enemies in that lake of fire. I don't care how mad you are at them. I don't care how much I can't forgive them. Listen, if you understand what that place is, it never changes. I sat yesterday, and my great aunt came over, and she sat down to me. She's a matriarch. She's incredible. Her son pastors a very large church in Tennessee. Her name is Lessie. You remember Granddaddy Dylan? His living sister, she's 92. Incredibly sharp woman mentally. Her body is getting closer and closer. She's walking with a walker. Let me tell you this real quick. Respect to the utmost degree the elders in Christ. They may not move real quick. They may be feebler than what you used to be. You may have to stand there and wait on them in line, or you may have to walk around them. You may think, the demeanor of their body does not depict their spirit inside. They may be viewing you from, they're looking out their eyes, but you've got to understand this, a spirit never ages. They are as young in their spirit on the inside as they ever were. Their body may be 92, but their spirit's young, exuberant in Christ. So don't ever think, God bless this person. There's an old person. I'm going to talk to him for a minute. I'm going to patronize them just for a moment because, bless their hearts, their spirit is just as sharp as your spirit because it has Christ in it. One of the things that she said to me, she wanted to talk to you. She said, I had to talk to you before I leave. I said, yes, ma'am. And I took eyeball to eyeball. I didn't care how many people were, you know, coming around me. I wanted her to know she had my undivided attention. She sat there for about 10, 15 minutes. And she said, I pray for you every day. I've got 170-something ministers that are on my list, but she says, I have a top five that I pray for, and you're one of the top five that I pray for on a continual basis. I said, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate it so much. She said, I want you to know this. I had to tell you this. She said, I had a vision. I don't know how she said it, vision, dream. I think she said, the Lord came to me. She said, I saw this. She said, we have to pray for our loved ones. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I saw that throne. I saw him sitting on that throne. And she said, I saw the end where people stood in incredible lines before that throne. We have to pray for our loved ones. Don't assume that your son or daughter is truly born again just because they said at one time. They might have been as babies. They might have been as teenagers. But if they're not serving the Lord now, don't let them become goats in the end. They'll not make it there because they have your last name. They'll not make it because they come to church here on Sunday mornings. They'll not make it because they listen to me. They'll make it if they are blood washed and following Christ. She said, I saw that throne and I saw crowds in front of him. And she began to cry and she began to say, I saw him begin to say, you have to depart. I had loved ones here yesterday that if they die in their state right now, yes, they were raised. Yes, you saw some of their pictures. But if they died today, they would burn forever in a lake of fire. But my hope, my prayer, and my absolute commitment is to pray for them. And that before they leave this earth, they truly ask Christ into their life. Hell's a long time. Heaven's a long time. But I'm telling you, it's unacceptable for us to let any of our family members go to hell. Well, how do I do that? I'm not even around them. You pray for them on a daily basis. You call their name out. Father, I worship you. Now I'm going to ask this. If there's anyone that is listening or watching, today is your day. Today is your day of destiny. Today is your day of purpose. If you're here this morning or if you're here watching, listening, this is all about you. Even this exhortation, I had no plans. The Lord said, go to Matthew 25. Today, Christ is reaching out to you. If you're here today and you have never accepted Christ, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about you having to join this church. I'm not talking about any kind of formal commitment to man. But if you have never said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, wash me in your blood, something to that degree, and really mean it, then you're not ready. You're not ready. God loves you as much as he loves me. But if you've never accepted him, no matter what God does for you, if you die today, you will be judged. And you will be eternally judged. If you're here this morning, I've got a remedy for that. I've got an escape for that. The plan is Jesus Christ. It's a simple plan. The Word says if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead for us, for the person believing, and if we confess with our mouth, if we just simply say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, wash me in your blood, then he will come in and he will form a new creature. And your sins will be washed away, and I can promise you, you will receive eternal life. For those that are watching and those that are in here with nobody looking around, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And we're going to pray that prayer in unison so nobody has to pray it out loud by themselves. But if that's you this morning, ma'am or sir, and you're here this morning and you're not sure, I mean 100% sure of your eternal destiny, if you've never received Jesus Christ in that sense of the word and you want me to pray for you, please lift your hand now. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Two hands are up. Thank you. You can put them down now. Is there anybody else in here? You're not sure. Okay, I see your hand. You want to be sure. Please do not leave this house. Those of you that are watching, wherever you're at, or if you watch this later, this prayer is going to be for you. One other moment. Please, don't think you've got more time. You could die tonight in your sleep, and I can't get you back out of hell. I can't. There's no way to get you out. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no transitional place. It's either heaven or hell after death. Is there anyone else that needs prayer? I'm going to ask the two, everybody else with their heads bowed, I'm going to ask the two people that lifted their hands to just look at me for just a moment. I respect you so much. Fantastic. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I did the same thing that you guys did as a, and maybe you've done this before, but maybe there's an assurance that you need this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do one more thing, because everybody in here had to do the same thing you did. Everybody. So I don't want you to feel embarrassed, but I want to ask you to do this. Please come and stand before me this morning, if you would, please. Just stand right here, just facing me. Everybody else, if you'll please stand. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. We're all going to pray this prayer together. Now, perhaps this has been done before. Have you ever accepted the Lord before in your life? You just want more assurance this morning. Yes. How about yourself? These are the kind of things that really need to happen, even when people feel that they've done this before, because it's an open confirmation testimony before everyone that I want everybody to know where I stand. Isn't that perfect? Yes. Let's all pray this prayer together, and I'm going to ask you guys to pray this out loud with me. Say this: Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God has raised you from the dead. Come into my heart, fresh and anew. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. Jesus, I will serve you for the rest of my life and walk in fellowship with God my Father. I love you, Father. I call myself your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Did we have a good day? We did great. Wow. 11:31. Did I tell you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm a prophet. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You are blessed and you are dismissed. Pray for Homer and pick on him all week long, okay? Hallelujah.